Our topic today for this devotional is entitled, Water is Life. And in our time together this afternoon, we'd like to meditate and think upon the blessing of water. We'll look at the wonder of water, its unique properties and characteristics, some of which make it so suitable to support life, and others that shape the world in which we live. And while we do so, we'll see water as it appears in Holy Scripture, an important shaper of biblical experiences and an important symbol of God's plans, purposes, and majesty. At the command of God, Moses composed a song for Israel shortly before his death. It was a remembrance of God to Israel and a testimony against them for when they sinned against God. The second verse of this song reads, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." Brother Russell, in reprint 1937, says that these words foretold the blessed influence of our Lord Jesus' words. They're not displaying on the screen, but these are from John 6 and 63. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Jesus' words of life can be compared to the life-giving property of water to the plants of the earth. And this only makes sense if water represents life. The blessed influence of Jesus' words are indeed felt throughout the scriptures. He was the Word, and all of the prophets and the law pointed to him and his redeeming sacrifice for all. Many of the scriptures that reference his future kingdom work for both Israel and for the world feature water as symbols. For example, "For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water." Of course, that's from our familiar Isaiah 35, chapter verse 6. And the second verse, we're having a little bit of a problem. It looks like my second scriptures are not coming up today, so I'm going to have to read them or find another way to share them. But that second scripture is, "The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasures." And that's relation to the bottom ground picture. "His good treasure, the heaven to give rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow." That's from Deuteronomy 28:12. What is that future kingdom work that the church, his bride, is so blessed to participate in? Well, it's to restoring mankind to life, everlasting life. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. That's, of course, from Revelation 22:17. The objectives I'd like to set for our devotional this afternoon then are as follows. Let's learn at least one thing new about water. Let's appreciate a few parallels that are between water's natural properties and its forms and water's symbols in God's plan for man. And then let's confirm our faith in God's precisely deliberate design, and hopefully this will cause praise for his name as we do so. Water makes an early entrance in the scriptures in the second verse of the entire Bible. That's verse 2 of Genesis 1. And it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." We all know that scripture, so I can ad lib a little bit. "There would be water in the heavens or in the sky in the form of clouds and presumably water vapor. And this would be the work of the second creative day." Of course, that's all familiar for us. "So the surface of the abyss or the deep ocean was dark, and the wind or power of God moved on the waters. And water would be a foundational part of God's plan, as we know, for the earth. We pick up with Genesis 1:6. A few verses later, after the creation of day and night on the first creative day, God separates the waters into multiple components. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." There would be water in the heavens, the sky, in the form of clouds, and presumably water vapor. This would be the work of this. I read it. This is the second creative day. Okay. So now we're going to go on a few creative days later, and we're going to skip ahead. We see fish and fowl. Those come out on the fifth day. And of course, those were told to have come out of life. So we're going to move through that pretty quickly. And let's go to the sixth creative day. "And of every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." That's Genesis 2, 5, and 6. This is the explanation for how things were to grow. God had created a system of watering the earth that had preceded rain actually falling upon it. Some sort of a water vapor protected and nourished the earth, causing it to live. To say that water is life is no stretch of the imagination to any of us in the room. We're not alone in our personal observations either. Science confirms it as well. This is a quote from the American Museum of Natural History. "All living things, from tiny cyanobacteria to giant blue whales, need water to survive. Without water, life as we know it would not exist. From the smallest to the largest of all living things. And they need water just more than a place to swim or a place to feed, as in the case of the whale. For humans to say we need it, it's a little different. We drink it, right? So we think about it, well, I need some water. But when we do that, we're understating every time the true role that water plays in our lives. It's true that we need to drink it. Whales need to swim, and they need to feed in it. But water provides a foundation for every little thing, every living thing, because of the way that all living things are actually made. So let's learn a little bit more about water. So I'm going to ask you, here's the first test. Up to 60% of the human body is made from water, right? I think most of these things are things that you're going to know, but I'm going to talk to you about a little few of the properties here and see if you can, again, learn one thing about water as we study this. How about this? Did you know the brain is 75% water, that the muscles are 75% water? Or how about the blood and the heart, 83 and 79% water? It's truly amazing. The thing that I took away from this that really was a big surprise is that bones were 22% water. That didn't seem like that was right. Well, there's a lot of other little things about water that make it so essential to life. It's very important in cell function. So going down to the smallest level of function in the human body, which is the cell needs water to function. Water is used to flush toxins, either through elimination or through sweat. We use water to digest food. We use it in our joints to provide lubrication. It helps regulate the temperature of our bodies. And of course, it's very important as its role in blood in the distribution of oxygen so that our organs can survive. Of course, for us to continue to live, we need to drink water to replenish that which we lose. Water plays a critical part in almost every small second of our lives. And the same goes for every other living creature that exists. We like to make a bold statement and say that water is a fundamental natural resource to the earth, but I'm not sure that's too bold, is it? Well, here's some of the reasons why. Water has been very deliberately placed across the earth by God. We'll explore that in a minute. Water is highly useful, but it's also highly reusable. Water's properties are really unique. They're related to how it's used, how it's stored, and how it is indeed distributed across the earth. And this is what makes it perfectly engineered to support life and also makes it an appropriate symbol for life. So it's important for us to recognize part of water's utility. We have to understand what forms it's in. Now, I think all of us in the room could answer, well, it's in three forms, right? We have the solid form, which is ice. We have the liquid form, which is water. And we have the gaseous form, which is steam. Well, there's a lot of other forms, usually related to its places, where water appears. So water is in liquid form. It's in oceans. It's in seas, lakes, reservoirs, ponds, marshes, rivers, streams, springs, groundwater, rain, and of course, in living things. And in its solid form, it's a part of ice, snow, sleet, and hail. All of these are really ice. In its gaseous form, it's of course known as water vapor. We think of it as steam when we boil something and we see the steam rising. Well, that's water evaporating and becoming water vapor, a gaseous form of water. We see water vapor in the form of clouds. And then there's two other forms of water vapor that show up when water condenses. One is the condensation into dew, and then the other one is when it freezes into frost in the morning. And I think we've seen a lot of that this fall. A lot of dew and a lot of frost. Well, in any event, I'm sure I've missed some of the forms of water. You can probably think of a few more, but I think you get the point. Water exists in a lot of places, and it's in all three states on the earth, which is something else that's interesting and unique about water. Let's talk for a little bit, minute about how it's deliberately distributed. So on this chart, I'm gonna explain it in a minute, but I'm just gonna tell you, you have to take my word for it, because you may not believe it when I'm done explaining the chart, that water covers about 71% of Earth's surface, right? That's something we learned in school. Most of this is all learnable in school, by the way. Oceans contain about 96.5% of the world's water. And of course, much of the Earth's fresh water is underground, right? So what we're going to say here is that most of the water used by humans comes from lakes and rivers, which is fresh water, which we think, you know, living next to one of the Great Lakes, there's quite a bit of. Well, let me explain what these little blue spheres mean on the chart on the side. And to do that, we'll blow this up. So this is a picture of the Earth. As you can see, there's no water in the oceans right now. What we've done is we've taken all of the water in the oceans, all of the water and water vapor, all of the water vapor, or all of the water that's in ice and the polar caps, and we've taken it out of the groundwater and lakes and streams and rivers, and we put it into that little sphere that sits over about half of the United States. That's it. That's all the water in the world. It's about 836 miles in diameter, that sphere. I know, I don't get it either. It just doesn't make sense, right? We think of the oceans as being really deep. Relative to the surface of the earth, they are not very deep at all. They're not very deep at all. If you took that ball and you spread it across the entire globe, it would fill every trench that is normally covered by water, and it would fill the atmosphere with water vapor. Now, the ball that's next to it on the right is all the fresh water in the world, that little teeny one. So that's what's drinkable, is in that little tiny sphere. And then, I don't know if you can see it, probably in the back of the room you can't, but there's a tiny blue speck on the screen. I'll point to it with a red arrow. That tiny blue speck is all of the water that is found in lakes and rivers. So, yeah, that'll fill up Lake Michigan and all the other Great Lakes. Once you take it out of its cubic form. So in any event, this is a pretty fantastical chart. When I saw it, it's part of the United States Geological Survey. You can look it up and see for yourself. But it's incredible that water is so scarce. It was a big surprise to me. There's another way to kind of look at this is if you put it in a table, and I won't take the time to read the table, but this is also available from the same source, and it shows how much total volume of water there is. And you'll see that there's 321 cubic miles of water that's in the ocean seas and bays. That's 96.5%. And you get down into fresh groundwater, and it's only 2.5 million cubic miles. Because half of the groundwater is salt water. In any event, it's fascinating to look at this. This is a chart that came out of the 90s, so I'm sure that it's a little bit updated now with things happening in the environment. So the conclusion of this for me anyway was that there's far less total water than I initially thought. I thought there was going to be more water vapor than it showed in that chart or in that table. Fresh water is about 2.5% of all of the water that exists on the planet. And it just tells me God didn't waste any. He must have given us the right amount. Truly a miraculous substance. So many of you, I think, if you go back to your days of being in school, you'll remember a chart that looks like this. This is the water cycle, right? And this has been updated. There's a lot more water cycle charts up there. There's really some neat ones that show a lot more than this one does, but this is pretty simple. It just shows the cycle of water, of how, evaporation turns into clouds and clouds turn into precipitation, et cetera, and the water's recycled. So this particular graphic comes from NOAA, as you can see, and both the NOAA website, the USGS website, and even the NASA website have some amazing research on water that I encourage you to go look at. But on this chart, what I want you to see is that something we all know, the water is stored in snow in ice that accumulates from precipitation of water vapor up in the air, and it sits up on the high hills and the mountains. Well, then it runs down through surface runoff, lakes or, into streams and lakes. It also runs underneath the ground, depending on how porous the rocks are and what faults might be there. And the water then goes into our groundwater tables. Sometimes it shows up as springs. Sometimes it shows up in lakes that don't seem to have a beginning. Or sometimes it shows up in somebody's well that they dug 700 feet down. In any event, there's all kinds of elements here within the water cycle that keep water being recycled throughout the earth and preserve its total quantity being available. So this water cycle itself is very important in distributing water across the earth. And this has been what's in the news lately, of course, with all of the storms, with all of the climate change discussion and observations that we've seen as temperatures rise. A lot of things have accelerated and changed what has been our normal custom for what we've seen as the water cycle. In any event, water's unique properties are what makes this all possible. And so let's quickly go through what those are right now. I'll share those with you in another chart, and I won't have time to go through it in a lot of depth. But on the USGS, they pull out five water facts, okay? These five water facts are water's unique in that it's the only substance that exists in all three forms at normal temperatures on the Earth. There's nothing else that exists in solid, liquid, and gas in normal Earth temperatures. It's just water. Water has an extremely low freezing point relative to its high boiling point. And so this allows for certain things that we'll talk about in just a minute. But there's a great range of temperatures here between water being frozen and water boiling. Water's very unusual in that ice, the frozen form of water, floats. It's less dense than water. And this is actually a preserver to life, because if there were no place in the winter time for the fish and the other things that live in the seas to go hide, they'd be frozen at the bottom. They'd have to come up to the top, where it would completely change the predatory life cycle, or the circle of life, if you will. So it's very important to preserving them. One thing about water that's noted here is that water's sticky. It actually is adherent to other things. And some of those things actually help water perform the way it does. And then there's another cute little graphic about a whale. And in this case, water is a great enabler of sound. We've heard of sonar, and you often wonder how it works. Well, water does an excellent job of transmitting sound waves. And whales can communicate over very, very long distances, which is just fascinating. Now, here's where we get into maybe something you didn't know. Did you also know that water has low viscosity, meaning it flows easily? Did you know that water can dissolve in more substance, can dissolve more substances than any other liquid? Wherever it goes, it takes along valuable chemicals, minerals, and nutrients. Did you also know that water is not found anywhere on the Earth in a pure state? There's always something else that's contaminating it, whether it be in the air or in a lake or a stream. Pure water is something you might be able to make in a lab almost, but there's always something dissolved in it. We also said that water sticks to other things. It also sticks to itself. And in sticking to itself, it doesn't quite do that as much as oil or honey, which would make it viscous. But this is something that actually helps it to do some amazing things. Water is also incompressible. So if you ever notice somebody, when you're taking a shower, you know, somebody flushed the toilet, well, that's because the water pressure that comes into your house is fixed at a certain rate, and water isn't really flexible. And so if somebody else opens a tap, there's not a gradual release of water pressure, is there? It doesn't gradually stop flowing. I mean, it's almost right away you feel it if somebody flushes the toilet and you're taking a shower. So in any event, interesting fact about water. So let's talk a little bit about water stickiness for a minute. So water sticky properties of cohesion and adhesion and surface tension cause it to form raindrops and stick to things. The stickiness helps to cause the formations of lakes, rivers, and streams. Believe it or not, surface tension allows animals to walk on water. And there's a lizard here that you see in the picture that's literally walking on water as a combination of its form and surface tension. If you were to add soap to this water, he wouldn't be able to walk on it anymore because the surface tension would go away. And probably the most interesting thing in this list is that water's properties, specifically water vapor in the atmosphere, make it an excellent insulator. And in fact, many have said that water is the most important greenhouse gas, because it not only protects us from the sun scorching us, but it protects us from the cold at night from freezing us. Now, also, water can do some pretty neat tricks. It can defy gravity. So if you look at the part of the water cycle we showed before, you know how water gets up the trees? It's through adhesion and cohesion. And basically, the water sticks to itself and sticks to the thin walls of the tree's xylem. And that capillary action takes it to the top where it can perform important life functions for leaves and evaporation and carbon capture and all of that. It's fascinating. Okay, so having said all of that, in my mind and hopefully in your mind too, there can be no question that water is an essential part of life and that its unique properties are perfectly suited for living here on this earth. Our Creator perfectly planned water's molecular characteristics and the supporting cast of natural elements, substances, and forces with which it works. Water shaped our world literally and figuratively, whether it be a mighty river, like shown here in the Grand Canyon, or whether it be raindrops that have eroded Bryce Canyon, an uncountable number of raindrops. Water's made its mark on the formidable earth since its foundation so many years ago. One of the most notable things about water is that it always seems to be moving, creating small or large change in its various forms. So water is mostly a blessing, but water can also be a destroyer. As we've seen in recent days with Hurricane Ian and Fiona and a terrible flooding in the United States and in Pakistan and other places around the world, man's had to keep up with water in order to survive. And sometimes water is more powerful than man. Man's also learned, of course, in this process to harness water for his use. And one interesting thought about harnessing it for its use is man's been trying to do this for power. This picture is one I took 3 years ago at Lake Mead. It's the backside of the Hoover Dam. The water here in this picture is 36 feet higher than it is currently. Right now it's 36 feet lower. This photo here is 144 feet lower than its peak in 1983. And excessive water use by the desert town of Las Vegas and many other upriver users, along with a substantial drought in the Colorado Plateau, have led to serious water problems in the southwestern United States. And we're not alone here in the U.S. Man's had issues with drought and water issues in the past, but not so many of his own doing, and not so many with poor planning. So this is where we'll transition into considering some parallels between water and its scriptural symbols. And just real quickly, we're going to use three examples. Those are going to be with groundwater, dew, and with snow. So in biblical history, wells were dug by hand to trap water. And this would be either rainwater, groundwater, or maybe to reach an underground stream or spring. Wells became places to water people and their animal possessions, and therefore they became places of meeting and confrontation. Isaac's wife, Rebecca, was selected at a well like this. Jacob met and fell in love with Rachel at a well like this. Communities were built around water. Abraham and Isaac learned how to deal peaceably with the world. And these are very interesting character lessons for us at or near this very well in this picture. This is in Beersheba. Only has in recent history has man ventured far to live away from water. I won't read the scripture, but this was from Genesis 26. So recently, man's kind of ventured away from the well to find water, or this form of well. Technologies help to bring water to drier places, to tap into water supplies that are deeper beneath the surface of the earth. But it's only the relatively wealthy or those who live in their shadows that can afford to do so. And of course, in the United States, we're a wealthy country. There are many that benefit from the wealth of a few here, and they're able to live in places like Las Vegas. For some people, water to drink is not readily available. Everyone in this room, and those of you online included, likely has a source of water very close to you. Some in front of you, some it's a few hundred feet away or a few steps away. In other parts of the world, water is nowhere near this accessible as it is to you and me. Water is precious, and here we take it for granted. For those who have little water, life is an absolute struggle. We recall the people of Israel who, after their deliverance out of Egypt, began their wilderness journey. They cried out and complained about the conditions of the barren land. Of course, that was in great contrast to lush Egypt, which was fed by the Nile, a beautiful, lush area. Now at Marah, the water was bitter, and so the people complained. And the Lord showed Moses a tree, and we think that by him throwing the tree into the water, based on what the scripture says, the water immediately became sweet and drinkable. And it was therefore literally right then and there able to sustain life. Of course, we believe that this tree was a foreshadow of Christ and his ransom sacrifice being hung on a tree. And this tree purified the waters for Christians and ultimately will purify the waters for all of mankind. We also think there's a picture here that perhaps this was, for the church in the Dark Ages, that finally the harvest truth would come out. The ransom would be finally understood after it had been lost for so many years. Anyway, lots of lessons here. Now, following the Israelites' experience at Marah, they were brought to Elim, which was a desert oasis. And that contained 12 wells and 70 palm trees, which very well might be a picture of the early church. The healthy water being a symbol of refreshing truth based on the ransom that was expounded by the 12 apostles and those 70 that were disciples that went out on their commission from the Lord. It's probable that the water at both Marah and Elim came from underground streams or springs, a source of water that would occasionally appear in the midst of dry lands. And if you really think about it, for the most part, the only form of water that could, because the air was so dry, most of it in little puddles and lakes would evaporate unless the lakes were very large. Another example of God given refreshment and lessons to Israel occurred a little further along in their journey. Israel complains yet again to Moses, and so Moses asked God what he should do. God's answer was, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Well, this rock is a beautiful picture of Christ. We're going to have an excerpt from the reprint read by Sister Lori Jesuit.
"2 months after the Passover deliverance, the Israelites arrived at Mount Sinai, but on their way, they had two valuable lessons respecting God's grace and power. When they reached the valley Rephidim, they were thirsty and found no water. Here Moses, in the name of the Lord, smote the rock with his rod, and from it gushed water, abundantly refreshing Israel at this time, and as a rivulet following them through much of their subsequent journey." St. Paul, by inspiration, points out to us that the rock represented Christ, that the smiting of the rock represented the putting of Christ to a shameful death, but that only by this means is the water of life provided for those who desire to be the people of God. As the waters of that rock followed the Israelites, so the stream of God's favor, through the sacrifice of Christ, refreshes Christ's disciples throughout their wilderness journey.
Thank you very much, Sister Lori. It's such a refreshing picture of blessing for us. We often think of this particular stream and this particular lesson and how it must have been beautiful to have this water then be a sustenance for the Israelites for a while, because of course it would come back to this rock when the water eventually dried up again. Well, springs are a picture not only of refreshing along the way, but also of life-giving power. Isaiah prophesies in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song and has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. What a promise. Is this not our song in Zion? Won't this be a blessing to pass this song on to Israel and on to the world? We're going to switch to dew, another form of water that carries special blessings in the Bible. Other than its likely similarity to the mist on the earth before the rains fell, dew first appears in Isaac's blessing of Jacob in Genesis 27 and 28. I won't read it for sake of time, but you can read it. Dew implies fruitfulness and regular blessing. It's not as seasonal as the rain. Dew is a special blessing because it was also used for a special purpose. After this occurrence, when that nation, right before Moses struck the rock in Exodus chapter 16, Israel was given, I think, one of its greatest blessings and lessons in the wilderness. And that, of course, was of manna. Well, how was the manna delivered? Well, we think it was delivered in the dew. Numbers 11, 9 tells us that, as well as the context of Exodus 16, 13. And you'll recall that dew was also used to convey God's will to Gideon in terms of the fleece that he put out. So dew is a special blessing. It's used directly as a giver of life in the prophetic 26th chapter of Isaiah. And again, I'm not going to read this. You can look at it on the screen as I make some comments. But I think Isaiah 26:18 gives us a beautiful Old Testament picture of two resurrections in one verse. The first resurrection and then the resurrection of all the ransomed of the Lord, as the dew moisturizes the dust of the grave, renewing life for all those held captive by death. What an incredible confirmation of harvest truth and of the teachings of our Lord and of his apostles. Well, another form of water that's used in the scripture is snow. And snow is a delicate frozen form of water. It's ice that is either in its descent, process of descent from the clouds, or it's accumulated on a surface. But it's most often, if you look at snow, it's almost always used as a symbol in scripture. And it's usually a reference to something else. Psalm 51:7 says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow." And of course, in these words, David is appealing to God to be forgiven for his great sin. And snow being white was a symbol of purity. And this echoes of Isaiah 1:18, where God appeals to Israel to be willing and obedient, and he will wash their, or though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Snow is also used to describe the purity of both Jehovah God and Jesus Christ in the books of Daniel and Revelation. Snow white raiment is a picture of holiness. Water itself is also sometimes a symbol of purity, as we learned in the accounts of the refreshed springs at Marah and in the other springs. And of course, we know from the tabernacle that the water of the laver represented washing from sin, as did the baptism from John and the symbol of our baptism into Christ, that symbol of water immersion. Well, in the mountains, snow is God's storehouse of blessing. Water runs in rivers long into the summer season as mountain snows and glaciers melt. Now, this is a picture at the bottom of your screen of Mount Hermon in northern Israel. And it wakens in our minds thoughts of one of my favorite psalms, Psalms 133. I'll put that on the screen, and we're going to have to move quickly because I think we're out of time. But what I'd like to do is to have our readers read their comments on verse 2. So Sister Marilyn Binda, if you could read comments on verse 2 of this chapter.
It was not necessary that the Heavenly Father should pour out his Holy Spirit upon each individual member of the body. We understand that the picture given in the type is quite complete. The Holy Spirit being poured out upon the head of the great high priest and flowing down over the skirts of his garment, all his body is thus anointed. We each receive our share of the anointing when we come into the body and under the robe.
Thank you, Sister Marilyn. This is a beautiful picture. This is a beautiful picture of our present inheritance. And I think that verse 3 in this chapter, Brother Russell doesn't comment on it specifically, but verse 3 says in New American Standard, it's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. So this fellowship concept that's shown here in Psalms 133 is likened to the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. My personal opinion is this is a future inheritance picture for the established church with Christ at its head. The dew of Hermon, Mount Hermon is from the north. God was pictured to be from the north. It has the snows that last on the mountain for much of the year. And of course, it would be able to create its own weather and send that weather southward to bless its own mountain of the north, as Zion is called elsewhere in Scripture. So we think this is a beautiful sign of refreshing life, our future inheritance, as it's said here at the end of this verse 3, life forever. Well, the time has come for us to get ready to close, brethren, and I hope you've learned one new thing in this discussion this afternoon. I hope that you've seen some of the parallels between water's natural properties and its forms and water's symbols in God's plan for man, and that this has confirmed your faith in God's precisely deliberate design, that it's caused praise to grow for him in your hearts. We have one thing we'd like to close with, and it's actually two things, sorry. Quotes from Psalm 42 and Psalm 110, first Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. In this psalm, David shows that thirst for water is a picture of our natural desire for spiritual things, specifically at one-ment with God. May the refreshing waters of divine truth become ever more desired by us as we dwell in them. And from the beautiful and prophetic 110th Psalm, he shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head. And to close, we'd like to ask Sister Veronica, if she would, to read this excerpt from reprint 2935.
Our text refers directly to our Lord Jesus, and secondly to all the members of the church, his body, each one of whom must share his experiences, walking in his steps and drinking of the same brook, if they would, in due time, share with their Lord in his exaltation to glory, honor, and immortality. This exaltation being represented in our text by the expression, lift up the head. In ancient times, as at present, human language was full of figures and symbols, water representing truth, and drinking of water representing appropriation of the truth, namely wisdom, and lifting up the head, exaltation. See Genesis 40:13. Our text is given as the reason for the glorious blessings and honors predicted of the Christ and described in the preceding verses of the same psalm.
Well, thank you very much, Sister Veronica. May the Lord add his blessing unto you, brethren, as you consider the water of life, our Lord, and his word. And may he also forgive and overrule anything said amiss.